You have your Bibles this morning, you want to open them with me to Mark, the first chapter. I'll be reading from the verses 29 through 34 in just a moment. But before I begin, I want to tell you that there are two great stories in the Bible about mothers-in-law. In the Old Testament, we read about Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. In the New Testament, we read about Peter's mother-in-law laid up with a high fever. Both of these ladies were great women of faith. And when I was thinking about this sermon, I could not resist the temptation to tell a mother-in-law joke. Now, I may not be kept in good stead after this, so I do this with fear and trepidation. But I want you to know that it comes from, I think, the Apocrypha of the Bible. It's not actually in the Bible, but it's a story related to the great story about King Solomon. And you remember the story about King Solomon. Two women claimed the same child. And he told the women, "That's okay, I'll just cut this child in half and give you each." And the true mother said, "Oh, no, don't do that. Just give it to the other." And so Solomon, in all his wisdom, knew that the mother who wanted to save the child was really the mother. Well, it goes sort of like that. Two women came before wise King Solomon, dragging with them a young, good-looking hunk of a man. "And this young man agreed to marry my daughter," said the first one. The other one interrupted, said, no, he promised to marry my daughter." And so they argued before this great king until finally he called for silence. He ordered the kingsman to bring his greatest sword, "and I shall cut this young man in half, and each of you shall receive a half." The first lady said, "Sounds good to me." The second lady said, "Oh, no, don't do that. Don't spill innocent blood," the second one said. "Let the other daughters marry him." The wise king did not hesitate for a moment. "The man must marry the first lady's daughter." The second woman objected, saying, "But she was willing to cut him in two." He said, "I know, that's why I know she's the real mother-in-law." Pastor Travis told me that joke. So come on. Mark tells us that Jesus cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. And after this great service concluded, Peter, Andrew, James, and John and Jesus walked over to the home of Peter's mother-in-law. Her home was just a few blocks from the synagogue, but the men came in and found her very ill. And of course, they just come from a great healing service. They just come from seeing God do many things as Christ. So Peter said, "Touch her." So Jesus touched her and lifted her up, and her high fever left, and she was healed. And immediately she got up without any hesitation or without any convalescence, and she began to wait on her guest in her home, and she continued a life of service. Some might say, what an amazing woman. But her story doesn't just end with the hospitality of Jesus. She really began using her home as a place where Jesus could use it as a safe haven. Whenever Jesus was in Capernaum, he always had a place to stay. In fact, Mark tells us that the whole city gathered at her door. It became such a popular place. Late into the night, miracle after miracle took place. Diseases were defeated, demons were denounced, and all of these miracles were in Matthew's words to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "He himself took upon us our infirmities and carried away our diseases." But what really happened, all these healings, even Peter's mother-in-law was healed. What happened to her is her life was changed. Her priorities changed. Her possessions no longer had the same place in her life. As I said before, her home became a safe haven. Time and time again, the sick and the oppressed were brought to her door. Now, you may remember the story in the Bible about the paralytic who was lowered through the roof of someone's home to be healed by Jesus. Mark tells us who that homeowner was. It was Peter's mother-in-law. She understood desperation. helping a paralyzed man get into the presence of the very healing Christ was much more important than her keeping her roof intact. We find the scripture tells us after the last miracle of the night was performed, the townspeople made their way home. Each of them found a corner, or each of the disciples found a corner of the house in which to curl up for the night. And the scripture tells us before dawn that Jesus slipped out of the house to a lonely place to pray. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Beginning with the 29th verse. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Verse 35 says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I want, after reading that passage of scripture, I want to look at four moments with the Master as seen in the lives of Peter, Andrew, James, and John that caused them to model the Master. The first one is a personal moment. Remember what we said in verse 29. Forthwith they came out of the synagogue. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. And Jesus healed the mother. You see, Jesus had just preached in the synagogue, and the power and the authority of him was very evident. He amazed all of those in attendance, for he had cast out a demon of a man as well as healing many others. Leaving the synagogue, the men returned to Peter and Andrew's house. And when they arrived, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, as we've said. Jesus healed her. You see, it was just another miracle in the hands of Jesus, for there were many during this time. We are not told the exact status of her illness or the extent of her illness. We are just told that a fever left her. We are told by biblical historians there were many types of fevers in that time. We don't know which one, but certainly there was one that was debilitating her. But we need to remember this from that passage, that remember there is no problem too big for Jesus and no problem that's too small for Jesus. These personal moments with the Master are very special. The key in this story is Peter's relationship with the Master. Think about this. If Peter had not had a relationship with this Jesus, with the Savior, the Master wouldn't have been in his home at all, and she might not have been healed. So you have to understand from this passage that your relationship with Jesus may have an impact on those that you love, and it may have to do with their relationship with Christ as well. When you walk close to Jesus, you will experience the personal moments that they experience, where you can go and see God work in miraculous ways. What a blessing to experience those personal moments with the Master. We also know that there were public moments. We find in verse 32, it says, and even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. These disciples were out there handling the crowds. People were trying to get to Jesus for all sorts of reasons. They were out there having people take numbers and lining them up and doing whatever they had to do to keep order because there were so many people out there. It was a great and joyous thing for them as they experienced this revolution in their lives where this man, Jesus, is healing all that come to him. And the Bible says they brought many to him. Much of the city was gathered outside Peter and Andrew's home. Some were sick. Probably some were just spectators. Some of them wanted to see if this was really the Christ. And there were also probably some skeptics and some doubters there as well. They wanted to see if he was doing anything wrong. They watched him very carefully to see if he had some magic stick probably or some other thing that he was doing. They didn't want to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm sure there were some there present that even hated him. But there were many, the Bible says, who were changed. And there were many who witnessed the miracles and believed that Jesus was the Christ. And these disciples were modeling the Master. The personal moments with Jesus are very special, but so are those public moments when you see the hand of God working and you witness the very results of His mighty power. It's great to see Christ move more intimately. It's a great joy to be gathered with a large group of people that are experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit and powerful things happening in your midst. I'm sure if you've ever attended a Billy Graham crusade or some others, and you at the very invitation time you see the power of God's Spirit fall on people and they just start coming down, and there is a welling up in you of awesomeness that you just can't really believe. It also happens in our local churches where we see God move in mighty ways as well. Look at our prayer list over the years of this church and see what God has done in the midst of these people. As a body of believers, we need to consider what we witness together. Seeing people accept Christ, seeing someone come back to the church who's been out for a long time, seeing a brother or sister mature in the Lord and begin to take on responsibilities and jobs in our church to further the kingdom of God. Many who are believing God for things in their lives that they've never believed before. As children of God, we get to experience personal and public moments with the Master. There's also peaceful moments. Remember the part of the passage that said, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. There were so many people still coming that this anxious disciple, this Peter, this impetuous young man, he had to get them to Jesus. He went out looking for Jesus and found him. He said, Jesus, there are people still waiting. This is a great example for us to model too. He was excited about what God was doing. He shared his excitement. He exposed his excitement. He wanted people to understand this really is. We find several other places recorded in the Gospels that Jesus designated a certain time and place for prayer as well. What a peaceful moment in the life of the Master. After all the events of the previous day and just before the other miracles were to be performed, Jesus took a moment and got before his Father and allowed his Father to speak peace. And then when his prayer was over, he said, God has told me to go to another town to preach in other synagogues and see, so this might continue. So we find that these peaceful moments, these public moments, these personal moments, they lead to a purposeful moment. You see, it's not for nothing. It's for a purpose. In verse 36, it says, and Simon and they were with him, followed after him, and they had found him. They said unto him, they seek thee. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Jesus was not immune from interruption, for sure, because the excitement of his disciples woke him and stirred him. Yes, this impetuous Peter found the Christ and wanted him to continue this great work. Really, the text today is referring to a great move of God that took place in the beginning of the second year of our Lord's ministry. What scholars commonly refer to as the year of popularity. For you see, year one was the year of obscurity, and year three is known as the year of rejection. But this second year was the year when Jesus became popular with the people. Throngs followed after him, wanted to understand him and see him and know him. They wanted to touch him. Jesus, his message was spreading rapidly, and people were being changed. People were being healed. They were looking at God in a different way. The answer to their prayers was right before them. You see, In that day, Jesus was the answer to people's needs. People looked for Jesus. They wanted somebody to help them with their burdens. They wanted someone they could have a relationship with, just as people today do. Nothing has changed from the first century. You see, we still have people that are hurting. We still have people that are in need of healing. We still have people that are wondering what this life is all about and what their life is all about. And we find that in the Son of God. We find in the Scripture that it's apparent that Peter, James, and John were closer to Jesus than maybe some of the others. For you see, the Bible indicates to us they became part of His inner circle. The same is true concerning some disciples today. It's true. Jesus died for all men. But there are some that seem closer to Him than others. And we hear all the time, "Pastor, I want to be closer to the Lord. I want to know more of Jesus in my life." And the answer to that is that you have all of Jesus in your life that you want. If you really want to get closer to Jesus, you will take those steps toward a closer walk with Him. Your desire will be to model the Master. When you walk close to Jesus, you'll see things that others don't see. You'll hear things that others don't hear. When you walk closer to Jesus in your life, you will experience things that others don't seem to experience. Jesus has not only called us into Christian ministry, He has modeled it for us. And He will also prepare us for it. Let me tell you a story about getting closer to Jesus. There was an elderly couple caught in a traffic jam on a great boulevard. They were fretting all this traffic, and the wife sitting over next to her door was looking out over the traffic, and she saw this young couple there. They were not even concerned about the traffic. She was kissing him on the neck. She was running her hand up the back of his neck. You could tell that they were in love. She was just looking at everything he did. He would reach over in between and smack her on the lips. I mean, this was a couple engaged. And the wife of the elderly man took it about as long as she could. And she yelled over him and said, "What has happened to you? You remember when we used to do that? You remember when you used to do that?" He looked at her longingly. Looked at his seat, looked over there at her. He said, "Guess who moved?" And the same is true of God. If you don't feel close, if you're not as close as you've always been, if you don't sense that, guess who moved? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is planted centrally in our lives so that we might notice Him and love Him and serve Him. And when we get to the point that we don't feel as close as we once were, if we don't feel the mighty power of God, if we don't feel and sense all that is happening in the kingdom of God, guess who moved? Because God is still the championing, miracle-working, power-saving God that He's always been. He is the Savior of the world that sent His Son. He is the Son that came here so that we might know what it is to live in God. And if you don't hear the voice of God, if you don't experience the grace of God, if you're wondering where your relationship is in regard to the Savior, guess who moved? Because it's His desire for you to be in His inner circle. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't pick him and him or her and her. He wants all of us in His inner circle. Luke 9:1 says this. And the reason we need to be in His inner circle is because of this. Jesus has called us to do greater works than He's done. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered. And if you think this was just for the first century Christians, no, it's for us as well. Luke 9:1, it says this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. These miracles astonished everyone in the city. But these miracles would eventually be performed by common fishermen who modeled the master. You might ask, how is this possible? How can they model the master? Well, this is the same for us today. It's extraordinary, and God is calling ordinary people to do extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we are truly His disciples, then we will make it our life mission to model the master. You can have a great impact on this world and on the kingdom of God if you will just allow God to move closer into your life. These men left a lot to follow Jesus, but they were blessed beyond measure. And so it is with us too. We think we're giving up something. We're not. We're gaining everything. And maybe you're here today and the scripture has moved you to want to be closer to Christ. Maybe the words of God have moved you to want to know more about the very heart of God. Maybe because of the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, you want to be in the inner circle. Well, today I'd like to tell you that the only thing stopping you is you. The Bible says, draw close unto God and He will draw close unto you. You want more of God? Establish those peaceful moments, those public moments. Establish those moments with God where you can hear Him speak. You can sense His presence. You can experience His power. We have many people today who are fringe Christians. They sit on the fringe of the power of God because they've got all they need. They don't want to be too religious, too involved. There are other things going on in life. Fringe who just want enough of God so that they can be good people. Just enough of God that they don't feel like a heathen. Just enough of God to be in His church. But really, is that all you want? Or do we want to be a church of God's inner circle, experiencing the power, the grace, the miracles, the joy? And if you feel distant from God this morning, if you feel like you're not hearing Him, you're not feeling Him, you're not seeing all the things around you that God's doing, then I would tell you this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation to step into the inner circle.